But as I was praying about our Foreign Mission Sunday, and as I was praying about our Home Mission Sunday for next week, I really wanted our church to gain a heart for our supported missionaries. So often when missionaries come, they set up a display, and it's just a very brief touch in the foyer. Hey, how are you doing? They take a prayer card, and it's needful, but I really want our church to get to know you. And we were talking about that last night, about your desire, Brother Edwards, for you to just develop relationships with those who are your supporting churches. And so if you will, just start by telling us a little bit about you and your wife, and maybe how you came to Christ, how you met each other, and then how God led you to Portugal.
Okay. Good morning. It's not a light thing for us, for Norm and I, to be able to be back in our churches. I know it's been a few years since we've been with you, but we consider it a privilege and don't take lightly this opportunity to preach and share our hearts again with you. I was born in San Diego, California. My wife was a Yankee. She was born in Cairo, Illinois. Anybody know where that is? It's over there on the Mississippi. But she grew up most of her life in Detroit, Michigan. So she really is a Yankee. And so we met in Bible college. I was saved at age just before my 10th birthday in Dallas, Texas. Instead of going fishing, this preacher and deacon came by and visited our home on newcomer calls. You know, we had that list where they find out that someone new had moved to the area. And instead of going fishing that weekend, Dad said, "No, we're going to go to this church." Mom and Dad were already believers. I would have called myself a Christian. I'm the youngest of four sons, but I would have called myself a Christian. We sang Christmas songs, and we sang hymns around the piano as Mom would play, but I didn't know what a Christian was. And so for 3 months, I heard the gospel preached again, again, and again at the Maple Lawn Baptist Church. And finally, as I stand in an invitation, a young man named Dwayne Petty, just a year older than I, just looked over to me and said, "Scotty, don't you ever want to get saved?" And I'm a very timid person by nature. And I said, "Yeah, but I didn't know what to do." He said, "Come on." He took me down, and a man named Kenneth Johnson just knelt with me at the altar and opened the Word of God. And one more time, I saw that if I could bow my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, He would redeem me eternally. And so I did. And he saved me, and we began within a year or so. We had our first Faith Promise Mission Conference, and I cannot forget those moments. And my mom was gifted with hospitality. There was hardly ever a missionary in our church. We had at least two a month. There was hardly ever a missionary or missionary family in our church that wasn't at our dinner table or spending the night in our home. And we didn't have any extra rooms. But so I grew up around hearing firsthand from the missionaries what a privilege that was. Wow. How God touched their hearts and broke their hearts for what His heart is broken. And so at age 15, I gave my life, if the Lord would use me in missions, to do that. And that conviction just continually grew and grew and grew. And they sent me off when I finished high school to Baptist Bible College up in Springfield, Missouri. So we attended 68 to 72. And that's where I met my bride of almost 49 years. Amen. And she worked in the cafeteria, and I like visiting the cafeteria. And, so we met there, and we're married there in Springfield, Missouri. And went to the first time to the mission field, and we were approved in 1975, and got to language school in Mexico. We originally went to Mexico City, went to language school in Querétaro, Mexico in 1976, and then the following year on to Mexico City. And then we served a total of 12 years in Mexico City, although we were off the field after our first term for 10 years. Norma went through some health problems at that time. We were also dealing with some other issues. But a total of 12 years we served in Mexico City, and Lord blessed with two churches. We did a transition from 1998 to 99, going to Portugal. And so the last 20 years, as of July the 4th, we've been in Portugal 20 years, and we're still working. And it's organized. It's God's blessing it, but we're still on our first church plant. It's a much longer road to hoe in Portugal than some other nations. But so our son-in-law and second daughter work with us in the work. They sent us a picture this morning of the congregation. They're 9 hours ahead of you. So they had their service early this morning, and there was a good crowd. He sent me a picture. And actually, it wasn't him. It was one of the men in the church sent us a picture of the congregation. There was about 32, 33 people there. And so that's very good for Portugal. And we're looking for more. But it's taking a long time to build up to that. And so that's where the Lord's allowing us to serve in these days.
Amen. Now, before I switch to having Brother Brown give his testimony, we've got a few kids, Sunday school, and I want to keep their interest in this. Who knows 12 and under where Portugal is? I won't ask 12 and above. I don't want to embarrass them. But 12 and under, does anybody know? Geography class, 15 and under, Portugal, 15 and under. Just kind of basic region or what it's nearby country that borders Portugal. All right. Okay, we need a map. You want to tell us where Portugal is?
Do you know where Europe is? Okay.
Never heard of it.
If you took off across the Atlantic Ocean and went straight east, you'll hit Portugal. It's the first country you run into on what they call the Iberian Peninsula. It's Spain and Portugal. And Portugal is only a small part of that big peninsula. But that, as you go straight east across the Atlantic Ocean, and you'll run into Portugal.
So it's west of Spain.
Yes, it's the farthest point west of Europe.
Okay. All right. Well, good. Now you know. So if your parents ask you, what did you learn in church? You know where Portugal is. And what do they speak in Portugal?
Portuguese. They speak Portuguese, not Spanish.
Okay.
Falamos Portugués en Portugal.
All right. Great. Brother Brown, if you want to share us your testimony of salvation, how the Lord led you to the foreign mission field, and just some information about your family.
Great, yes. Well, yeah, we're excited to be here with you folks as well, and we do thank the Lord for you and for your part in our ministry. And we've been in Madagascar now for about 3 years, at least for our first term, 1 year in France and 2 years in Madagascar. But, of course, before we got there, the Lord started working in our hearts a long, long time ago. For myself, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad was a pastor from the time I was 2 years old. And so I've really grown up in the church, hearing the gospel from the time I could basically remember, just always hearing the gospel. And when I was 7 years old, I kind of made a profession of faith. I guess I knew what to do. You have to pray. You have to ask Jesus to be your Savior. And I kind of knew all the facts, all the details about what it means to be saved, but I did that, but nothing really ever connected with me in my heart anyway. I kind of went through all the outward motions and just kind of made a profession at that time. Well, several years went by, and really I just continued to wrestle with doubts and really had no peace in my heart. And when I was finally 15 years old, that's when I came to the first point in my life where I said, you know, I've got to get this taken care of. Salvation is not something that you want to risk.
Right,
you know, you don't want to be 99.9% sure. You want to be 100% sure. And so I went to the Word of God. I knew all the answers to all the questions, but just didn't have the peace in my heart. And so finally I went to the Word of God, and I just really began to read and find what does it really mean to be saved? And that's when I read Romans 10:9, thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so it's for the first time in my life I realized salvation is just fully trusting in the finished work of Christ and putting all my faith in Him to save me. And as a 15-year-old boy, or a teenager, I guess, at that time, that's when I actually accepted Christ as my Savior. And I praise God since then, since I got it nailed down, you know, there's no more doubts. There's just peace in my heart. I thank God for that. And so that's when I accepted Christ as my Savior. Several years after that, I started attending college. And I again, growing up in the church, we'd have many missionaries come through, always heard missionaries talk about their fields. And at least for me, every time a missionary would get up and speak, I would at least sit in my pew from the time I was a young boy to the time I was a teenager, and then even into college. I would sit in my pew, and I would always kind of argue with God and say, call everybody else but not me. And just kind of always wrestling with that. And finally, when missionaries would get up and present their burdens, then at a certain point in time, then I would try to surrender my heart and say, okay, God, whatever you want. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. And just try to be surrendered and kind of keep an open heart to whatever God would have. And but it was never without a little bit of a struggle, or at least a little bit of a wrestling with the Lord. So I can remember one year while I was in college, I was attending a church, and we had a missions conference coming up. And I said to myself, this year I'm going to do something different, something I've never done before. And I'm going to do the surrender thing, because you've got to surrender. When missionaries come, you've got to make sure you're surrendered, right? I'm going to take care of that surrender part of the Christian life before the missionaries get here. That way, when they're here and they're talking about being a missionary, I can just sit back and relax and just let God know I'm already surrendered. And I can actually enjoy the missions conference this year instead of wrestling with God. And so I sat down one evening and just started praying and said, God, if you want me to be a missionary, I'll be a missionary. And in the quietness of that moment, God spoke to my heart, and He said, I want you to be a missionary. And I said, God, you don't understand. I'm only supposed to be surrendered to being a missionary. You're not supposed to actually be a missionary. To me, there's a difference, you know. And so I started wrestling with the Lord, and He said, I want you to be a missionary. And I said, I don't want to be a missionary. I just want to be surrendered to be a missionary. It doesn't mean I want to be one. And God really just began to burden my heart, and for weeks I just continued to say no to God and just wrestle with God. And the missionaries came, they talked about their fields. I did not enjoy that week at all, because I was just under conviction. God was just trying to get a hold of my heart. And so finally, after the conference, several weeks had gone by, and I just got to a point where I said, you know, I can keep wrestling with God. There's a story in the Bible about a man that wrestled with God and was disobedient. He got swallowed by a whale. I don't like that outcome. So finally, I just got before the Lord and said, Lord, this time I mean it. If you want me to be a missionary, I'll really be a missionary. Excuse me. And again, in the quietness of that moment, God said, that's what I want you to be. And I said, well, Lord, you see my heart. You know I have no desire, no interest. This is not where I want. This is nothing I want to do. But if this is what you have for me, then I ask you to give me that burden. And again, just looking at the whole big picture, over the next year of my life, God really began to work a burden in my heart for missions. And it got to the point where, you know, where the Lord kind of spoke to my heart and said, well, maybe I don't want you to be a missionary. And I said, God, this is what I want to be. And so just, again, keeping a surrendered heart, open to whatever God wants. But God just continued to confirm and work that burden in my heart. And then when I was... yes, well, I met my wife. We knew each other all through Bible college, several years there. And but it was finally in the senior year, our senior year, when the Lord really brought us together. And her heart was already set for missions. She was going to the mission field with or without me. And so she had already surrendered that area in her life and was already looking to do that. But God brought us together again in His perfect and wise plan, brought us together. And we graduated college in 2009, Bible college. And then we served on staff at our sitting church for about 4 years. And then the Lord really, again, opened a door for us to serve in Madagascar. We prayed about it since the Lord leading us there, and have been there since we finished deputation in 2016. So that's at least how the Lord saved us, or me. And then my wife is actually from San Diego as well, Escondido area. So she was born and raised here and accepted Christ when she was 13. And pretty much similar to your story, surrendered to missions at a young age and just followed the Lord all the way through. And so we praise the Lord for the privilege we have to serve God in this area.
All right, 12 years of age and younger. Who knows where Madagascar is?
All right.
One hand here. You know, Levi?
An island by Africa.
Great job.
Yes.
Very good.
Correct.
That is correct. That is correct. Mm-hmm.
Good job. On the east side of Africa, on the southeast corner. Yep. Is that correct? All right. Who knew that 12 and above? Okay, see how many. All right. Who's being honest? I trust you. Madagascar is unique. Now, if you each could tell us the spiritual climate of where you're serving, are the people receptive? What is the main religion? What is the main barrier that you face in preaching the gospel? I'll begin with Brother Edwards.
If you read missions literature here from the United States, there's many sources to read from, but you will find all of them saying Portugal is close to the gospel, has been close to the gospel and missionaries historically. And certainly that is true. I was trying to share with the pastor last night a little bit of what we have been informed and discovered since we've been in Portugal, getting literature from the Portuguese themselves, as well as listening to them. The heart of the Portuguese does not respect the Word of God. They're Catholic by survival. The Inquisition, that's not over. It's social today. It's not like it used to be. But for 650 years, you either became Catholic or you were not. Or you got on a boat and discovered the new world and promised riches to the king. And according to the Demographic Society of Tel Aviv, 85% of the Portuguese stock people are of the tribe of Judah. Now, how they know that, I don't know. But that's their statistics, and it certainly is the testimony of a growing number of authors that in the last 12 to 15 years have dared put it in print. Because it's still a social sin to admit that you're a Jew in Portugal. That's what the Inquisition was all about. It was forcing. It was not godly Judaism. It was Judaism, Kabbalah Judaism, that did not want to go back after Babylonian captivity and be under the prophets and the scriptures. They came by the thousands after Babylonian captivity to Western Iberia, which is Western Spain and Portugal. The Romans call it Lusitania. And so even Merida, just across the border into Spain, about an hour and a half drive from us, is a town called Merida, Spain. It was built as a retirement city for the Jewish Roman legions. The whole area is just saturated with Jewish lineage. But Jewish lineage that does not respect the Word of God. And so for millennium, they have fought God. They are all that applies to Israel and to Judah for those sins. God's hand is still on them. But as a missionary going to them, you find their heart totally cold. You can be genuinely friendly, accepted by the Portuguese. They will help you. They will listen to you. They want to be your friend until you mention the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they may literally turn around in your face and walk away and never speak to you again. But God, amen. His Word is like a drop of water on a hard stone. And with time, I told the pastor last night, and I mentioned it in our little 5-minute video that I guess we'll show tonight. I met a funeral director as we were trying to find some place to rent to offer public worship. It is against the law to do that in your home in Portugal. So you have to have a specific place that the government condones. And so upon getting to know the business community and seeking out a place to rent, a funeral director said to me, and he took 30 minutes of his time to sit down with me and genuinely be friendly, But after we had spoken for a while, he said, I'll be real honest with you. I've never heard of a Baptist. Have no clue. I don't think anyone around here has ever heard of a Baptist. We have no idea what that is. And to make a long story short, he said, you will have to live something of value before us, before any of us will ever want to listen to anything you have to say. And that's what God's been letting us do. And the fruit has been coming in the last 2.5 years. Mm-hmm. And we're thrilled with that. But as a culture, they are cold to the gospel. Mm-hmm. And friendly as people. But when you mention the Word of God or the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're one of the cults. Mm-hmm. And we don't like that. Be called that. No one wants to be a cult. Right. But that's what we are from day one. Until our life speaks something that they know they need. Mm. Wow. And then they begin to listen to us.
Yeah. Mm. Yes, well, believe it or not, we're somewhat similar to that. Of course, we have a very... in Madagascar, the people were... All right. Switch here. The culture there is a lot of French influence. I could give you a long history with some of the things that have happened in the past, but in 1896, the French came in and they colonized Madagascar. And before that, there was actually a great work that was going on. The London Missionary Society was there. They were preaching the gospel. People were being saved. There was great work that was being done. But as soon as they were taken over by the French, then really all of that work was kind of set aside, and the French brought in all of the Catholic churches, and really the Catholic Church took off and really began to grow in a large way. So today, the majority of the people will claim to be Christian. They'll tell you they're Christian, and a lot of them are going to go to the Catholic Church or a very similar Protestant church that pretty much mirrors everything that's being done in the Catholic Church. It just has a different name. And so the majority of the people there are going to tell you that they're Christian on the outside, but the reality is when you ask them the follow-up question, well, why do you know for sure you're going to heaven? Then they begin to tell you it's because they're good people, or they've done good things, or they go to this church or that church, or because their parents were Christians. And so obviously it's always a works-based salvation is what they're putting their faith in. So really introducing the gospel or having Christian friends over there is not a difficult thing. Christian, you know, I use that word loosely, is not difficult because most of the people claim to be Christian. Our challenge is then obviously getting them to the point where they realize that the church doesn't save, good works don't save, it's only Jesus Christ that saves. And very similar, it just takes time. There's a lady that we've written a lot about in some of our prayer letters named Jacqueline. And Jacqueline, we got to know her pretty much the first day we got to Madagascar. I began praying for her, sharing the gospel with her. And I think it was a better part of a year until she finally came to the point where she realized that her church doesn't save her and only Jesus Christ saves her. And she made that decision. We're excited about that. But she really represents in a large way so many of the Malagasy people. They're ignorant, not necessarily by choice. It's just because nobody's actually ever explained what the gospel really is. They think they're doing the right thing by going to church, by being a Christian, by being good people. Most of them will have a Bible in their own language. It doesn't mean they read it, but at least they have it. But again, very few people have actually heard what a clear presentation of the gospel really sounds like. And so that's really our great privilege. Again, another similar point is as soon as they hear that we're Baptist or starting a Baptist church, they do think as well that we're a cult, that we should be avoided. There's three main churches in Madagascar, the Catholic Church, the Protestant Church, and Lutheran churches. Outside of those, everybody else is considered an occult, and so you're a cult, so you should avoid them. And so, again, it's taken some time for us to also validate who we are. There's some great missionaries that have done a lot of that great work of kind of going ahead and preaching the gospel, and they realize very soon when they come to our church that we're not a cult, we're not different, we're actually teaching the Word of God. And that, again, is the compliment that they give to us in not so many words is, wow, you actually preach the Bible. Well, yeah, that's what we believe a church should be doing. And so they realize, you know, that we're not there to change their entire lives. We're there to preach the gospel and preach the Word of God. And so so that's really the great privilege we have. But again, as with everything, it just takes time. It just takes time.
All right, 15 years of age and younger. I'll get to the adults in a few minutes. 15 years of age and younger. Any questions that you have about what a missionary may do or what Madagascar is like or what Portugal is like? Anything at all you'd like to ask the youth of our church? It's okay. Normally they ask about food. Normally that's the first question. What's the food like? Is there McDonald's there? Is there McDonald's around Portugal?
As we left our town of Porto Alegre, which is kind of backwoods, it's the Ozarks of Portugal, they were clearing land for a McDonald's.
And, so they can be missionaries in 10 years.
Burger King came in 3 years ago and stole their thunder before they could get there. So those will be the two fast food restaurants we will have upon our return. McDonald's is
what's the normal
to be open
course?
And going.
What's a normal meal in Portugal?
You like grilled meats of any kind or fish? And it comes with rice and French fries and a nice lettuce, tomato, onion salad with olive oil and sea salt and vinegar on it. And so that's really typical. But there is a whole world of soups and dishes that possibly you've never experienced. And most of them are just dynamite, just very delicious. They do a tomato soup with an egg in it, and just dynamite. And I don't typically eat too much tomato soup here, but that is good stuff. Mm. And so a big variety of all the things that you might enjoy here, but with a Mediterranean flavor to it.
What's the common plate in Madagascar?
Well, the secret of the Malagasy diet is one word, rice. They eat rice every day, three times a day, breakfast, lunch, dinner. You have to have rice. In fact, I bought a sandwich for a guy one time, one of the Malagasy men, and he said, thanks, that was good. When are we going to eat? And so, you don't have a meal until you eat rice. And so you have to have rice all the time. But then on top of that, they've got a lot of great salads that they make as well. We have a lot of tropical fruit over there. And we kind of have a little bit of two climates. We live in the central part of the island, which is elevation 4,000 feet above sea level. So we're kind of in a plateau area. But when you go down by the coast, that life down there is a lot of fish. In fact, fish is cheaper than, beef or anything else. You just eat a lot of fish. And then the things that they can make with their coconut sauces are probably comparable to tomato soup in Portugal. So a lot of great fresh fruits and vegetables over there. And but you always have to have rice. For us, we don't eat rice every day. We still have French grocery stores where we can go and get pasta or other things like that. But when we're with the people, it's guaranteed we're having rice. That's, you don't ask what's for dinner. You just know it's rice. So.
No, Brother Brown mentioned that his wife was stirred with missions, and she was going to go to the mission field regardless of whether you were going or not, but you, God in his providence, joined your hearts together, and you went together. How about your wife and your wife's experience? Was she surrendered to be in some sort of ministry, or was that just a yielding of a wife? And then also, after that question, what role does your wife play in the ministry there?
Okay. I met Norma, my second year in Bible college, and she was a cheerleader at Baptist Bible College. I didn't like cheerleaders. She tried to sell me ribbons, these little booster ribbons and stuff, and no way, Jose. But one of her friends got her to start coming over to our church. It was a time when the Lord was working it all out. So she started going to our same church. And I thought she was cute. And so we began to get to know each other. And she was from one of the main leaders in the Baptist Bible Fellowship at that time. Brother G.B. Vick was her pastor from the Old Temple Baptist Church in Detroit. And so she was nice, she was sweet, willing to do whatever. She helped me on my bus route that I had and all that. So we ended up marrying and not knowing where we would go on the mission field, but both having the burden for missions. And as we're doing our internship in the Bruton Road Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, after a youth meeting one night, after hearing a testimony of some colleagues from Bible College, and one of those ladies had come to the point of decision that she was without Christ, even though she'd been through Bible College and all this stuff, and finally admitted that she was lost. Well, that night we got home, put our two little girls to bed, or Norma did. It was midnight or so. And sitting on the bed, I just said to her, I said, "What's wrong?" You know, you begin to know each other, and I could tell she was deeply troubled. She said, "I know I'm not saved." And that night she bowed her heart before the Lord Jesus. They're on our bed. And then through other missionaries coming through our churches, finally God put specifically in our heart Mexico. And then as we did our a brief visit to Mexico together, we said there were, at that time, there were two independent Baptist missionaries in Mexico City, a city of 32 million people at that time. And I said to her, "Honey, we could spend the rest of our lives here and not make a dent." So the Lord just concreted that in our hearts, and so that became our targeted field. And so Norma has always done whatever. Whatever needed to be done alongside me, we have been a team. At this point in Portugal with our daughter and son-in-law, we share the whole ministry. We do youth camps together. Norma spends untold hours, and Rachel alongside of her in the kitchen. A lot of hard work and literally months of preparation for those dinners. But as far as they share the teaching of the children, Rachel does more of the young people. And so they do ladies discipleships and teas and all the things that way. So it's a total sharing of whatever we can develop as ministries to reach out to the people. Rachel, on the ladies' part and children's part, Norma and Rachel share those ministries. Did I answer your question?
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. How about you? What role does your wife play in?
Yes, Rachel does a lot, obviously. The main role that she really has is, you know, wife and mother, know, more than anything else. Of course, we have four children now. And when we went to the mission field, it started in France to learn French. Was kind of our first step. And that was a bit of a challenge because we were both in language school for full time, and then the kids were in school, and it just really kind of mixed up the family a little bit. And, you know, we went through it. We got to that point, but it certainly wasn't necessarily a highlight because everything that Rachel wants to do is, you know, obviously be with the family, raise the kids, and she wasn't necessarily doing that. So when we finally got to Madagascar, things were able to settle down a little bit, and of course she was spending, a good amount of time with the kids, obviously being with them. But at that point, she too had to then turn around, just like myself, and start learning the Malagasy language. And so, aside from obviously taking care of the family, helping with homework, with the kids, preparing meals, of course, there as well, we don't have necessarily all the modern conveniences. It's a third world country, and so anytime we buy fruits or vegetables, it normally means a lot of extra work preparing and cleaning and doing things like that. And so there's a lot of extra prep time with those, but then also learning the language. And then on top of that, then as she has opportunities, she's been involved in different lady ministries at the church, ladies ministries at the church there. And really, her strength is really just befriending people. Jacqueline is, again, the lady I mentioned a few minutes ago, and it was really because of Rachel's friendship with her that, again, proved what a real Christian is, the difference in a person's life, again, they've just struck up a great friendship, and so that's certainly an aspect of the ministry. Sometimes we don't always hear about is the day-to-day befriending people and just working with people and being patient and, you know, sharing glimpses of the gospel as you have opportunity. And so it's hard to, I guess, pinpoint one thing or the other that Rachel does. She just really does a lot there. Obviously, the main goal is wife and mother, but and then looking for opportunities just to serve and befriend people, and obviously just pour her life into the people there as well. So,
being a wife and mother is two full-time jobs together. So.
Yes, yeah.
That's a blessing.
I only have one job. Yeah, she has two. So.
Great answer. What was the most difficult adjustment going to the field?
This is different for each person.
Right.
I was so looking forward to going to the mission field for so many years. I don't know that I felt a big cultural shock or anything like that. Learning the language, of course, is a huge challenge. And for us, it was always job one. Not eating too much of their food for me, I don't think I've had one of those huge adjustment things to have to deal with. I don't know if Norma would have a particular thing. I'm not aware of it.
Sometimes maybe just leaving family behind, or
that, to be sure.
Social awkwardness,
we miss our kids.
You know, yeah. Different culture, different ways sometimes can be, you know, different personalities.
I do remember when we had sent all of our kids off to college and Al Gore invented the internet. We could have the email and be able to do that. It was huge. We desperately missed our kids once they were gone. And we're certainly in a different phase in our life at this point than you guys are. And our oldest grandchildren have just married, and we're anticipating our great-grandchildren.
Well, yes. For us, of course, we just finished one term. So the biggest adjustment or challenge, I guess, for the first term is the languages. We Madagascar has two national languages, French and Malagasy. And French is kind of the government official language. It's what you use when you're dealing with the government, getting paperwork. We have to get visas, work permits, file activity reports, let them know what we're doing there. And so all of that is always done in French. And so that's why it was necessary for us to learn French. But then when we got to Madagascar, we had to turn around and then start learning the Malagasy language. And so really probably the biggest adjustment we've had to make, or at least make, or the biggest challenge we've had is just not knowing how to talk. You don't realize how much you rely on your vocabulary until it's not there for you anymore. And when you basically, are looking for a word and you just say, I don't even know the word because I've never learned it, you know, it's just a challenge. And so we went into France, I guess, with a lot of high hopes, thinking we're going to learn French like nobody's ever learned French before. And 2 weeks later, we said, I don't know if we'll ever learn French. So you just kind of have that rug kind of pulled out underneath you. And then we moved to Madagascar, and that rug was pulled out again because it was kind of back to learning once again. So the culture, the food, the people, the life there, I guess in a lot of ways we prepared for it. We expected it, you know, as much as we possibly could without actually being there. I guess you just always think of that, but I guess in our minds we didn't prepare for just not knowing how to speak or talk. And 3 or 4 months in the language school in France, there was a little boy trying to tell me something, a 5 or 6 year old boy, and I had no idea what he was saying. And the mom looked at me like, "How do you not understand this?" You know, and I just thought, "Boy, it's just so humbling." You really get the wind knocked out of you. Of course, with time, with effort, with work, you get to the point where you can speak. But that's definitely been the challenge for us the first term. We can preach in it, teach in it. Where we can operate in it. We're not native by any stretch of the imagination. But as we go back now, we're at least able to kind of take that and use it. But it's still something we have to work with all the time to kind of stay up with it. So,
as a pastor, I want to instill what has been given to Calvary Baptist Church over the years, just instilling the heart for worldwide missions. And so the next question has to do with that. Are there things that churches have done on deputation or furlough that have been a great encouragement? Just what would you say, church, just with your missionaries, remember this, do this, it encourages them. Maybe something that we may not think about. And then on the flip side, and you don't have to name names, are there things churches do that might be discouraging that we should avoid? Because I know there are instances I've heard from missionaries. Well, don't. This is an extreme example. Don't put them out at the RV from the 70s, and you know, infested with rats. You know, as their place to stay. And obviously, that's common sense to me. But for some, maybe so. Things that churches have done to be a great blessing and encouragement, and things that churches have done that might be discouraging, to warn us not to go there.
Me first.
Yeah.
Both Norm and I were greatly encouraged one time as we were, I believe it was a church up in Michigan, if I remember correctly. We had been going through a very difficult time there in Mexico City. We had probably expressed some of this in our prayer letters. And it was a few years later, we were in this church on furlough, and one of the ladies in the church came up to and said, back a couple years back, I just felt overwhelmed the need to pray for you guys. She said, and I've remembered that, and I've continued to pray specifically for you. And when she referred to the time slot, we both recognized God was using her to minister to us in a great way. And it was effective. And it helped us get through a very difficult time. And so, if God brings one of your missionaries to your heart and mind, don't take that lightly. Only in heaven will we know what God was doing when He brought that person, that missionary, to your mind. And the results of lifting them up before God. And that was very special to us. And so if God puts someone on your heart like that, don't take that casually. Know that God is asking you to fight for them. And so the opposite to that where, you know, here's the missionaries, you know. And sometimes in some of the churches you get that, you know, here's another missionary and like that. And there's not, as we were speaking last night, the desire to have a genuine relationship. We can't have it with everybody, I know it. But we desire something more than just being a name.
Yeah.
And you desire that, many of you, with your missionaries. So a real relationship is so precious. And the opposite of that can be not very encouraging.
Yeah, I echo that wholeheartedly. And maybe even just to add a little bit to that, one of the things that we love and appreciate so much is when we actually get personal emails from individual church members. You know, sometimes people say, well, I don't know what to write. We've gotten emails where people are talking about what they're planting in their garden. They give us a kind of a breakdown of how the weather's been. We love that. You know, it just kind of reconnects us a little bit, brings back some memories of, you know, the places we've been or things we've done. And so probably the biggest encouragement to us is, you know, after a prayer letter or even just randomly when somebody just takes a few minutes and just sends an email with two or three lines and just says, praying for you, this is what's happening here in our lives. And you know, and it also gives us something to look forward to the next time we come back to the church to reconnect with that individual and just talk about maybe some of the things that we've gone through. Or people, you know, often maybe send a question. And we just love to interact with people. And like I said, like Pastor said before, you know, sometimes when we're here, it's just kind of very brief. There's a lot of interaction at the table. There's people that will come by, but there's a lot of people that, you know, want to talk. And so we don't always have a lot of time to talk. But we do our very best to get back to emails. Anytime you want to send an email or even a text message. message. All of that information is on our prayer card, and we are very open to it. We love that and really appreciate that. So that's definitely something that's a big help to us. I guess on the flip side, I don't know. I guess I echo everything that's been said. You know, obviously, maybe not having that connection, I don't know. I don't know what to say, a negative aspect of.
You haven't had any horror stories.
We don't have any horror stories or terrible things to tell you. That's God's great. Been good to us. Churches have been very kind. So.
That's great. All right. Well, we have a few minutes here. Any questions that you may have for our missionaries? Yes, Brother Tobias?
I can imagine, you know, the culture difference, the separation, and I imagine that love will overcome that. And you guys sharing the love of God to the people. But my question is, do you have any type of, like, is there training or is there anything for the native converts that you receive that would take a role of helping your church? And or is there discipleship training, or do you take on individuals from your church?
We believe in discipleship multiplication. So that means one-on-one trying to help your brother, new convert, grow in Christ. And with that comes the understanding that the church does the work of the ministry. That's the biblical pattern. And the teacher or those that are teaching the Word of God are to lead them and instruct them in that, but so that they do it like you. You're the soul winners. You're the persons that are going to reach this community for Christ along with the pastor, but it's the saints that are to do the work of the ministry. And so we, with every person that the Lord allows us, we try to get in this relationship and we share it amongst ourselves, our daughter and son-in-law, Norm and I, and to try to encourage each one as the Lord gives us. And our ministries are still small, so we can still do this. But as we're teaching them, like, for example, a young lady that was saved in our youth camp 5-6 years ago. Just before we were leaving, and Norma was not going to be helping, you know, be gone for almost a year, she stepped up and she's going to be helping teach the Sunday school. And so, like that, we have some young men that are considering giving their lives to the ministry. Well, the practical steps of all of that, of learning to teach, study the Word of God for yourself, and then learning to teach it, share it with others, and all of that will become part of their ongoing growth in Christ. And we do personal discipleship with each of these folk that will allow us to do that with them. Some of them are not so open to it, and it's naturally more difficult. We don't have necessarily a program, but we do have ongoing discipleship with each of the people in the work. Did I answer your question?
And we're running out of time, just 2 or 3 minutes. I saw another hand. So quick question, then maybe just brief response. Yeah.
What are some of the ways that you can reach the community? Do they allow you to door knock?
Yeah, we have no restrictions in Madagascar. So we do. We go out knocking on doors at least twice a week with the church. And for us, the biggest help that we have is the language. As much as it was a challenge to get there, when they see us, you know, a foreigner coming back to where they live, back in the middle of nowhere, and then they'll normally yell out to us in French because they think we're French, and then we greet them in Malagasy and have a conversation in their language. And that normally stops them dead in their tracks, and they start asking us questions like, why are you here? What are you doing? And it gives us a great opportunity then to share the gospel with them. So we have great open doors there, and like I said, knowing the language is probably our biggest help to reach them with the gospel.
You mentioned literature last night, but
and we have the liberty to do all of that, but the home is off limits. They don't visit in each other's homes, even family. Only really close family can come into each other's home. It's a real, real exception. We've tried door knocking, several efforts. Out of thousands and thousands and thousands of doors knocked on, I had one door open to me. and they wouldn't accept any literature. And so it's not something, and that's been true with all of our brethren in the country. They're just not open. They don't open their homes up. In Mexico, we were at someone's table or they were at ours all the time. That doesn't happen. I mean, it's if you get into their home, or if they're willing to come into yours, you have a rare exception. Mm-hmm. And so we have to look for what is sometimes called friendship evangelism. Seems to be the avenue that the Lord has opened up for us.
Well, we'll conclude there to give a break before our 11 o'clock service. Brother Edwards is going to preach for us in our main service, and then Brother Brown's going to preach for us tonight at 6 o'clock. So it's a full day of having our hearts stirred for worldwide missions, and we hope you'll be faithful to every service. And then also, just if you have a question that wasn't able to be asked here during this hour, stop by their table. Make sure to pick up a prayer card. And like they said, the greatest blessing that you can do for them is just get to know them and pray for them on a consistent basis. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for our time together, and thank you for these two men and their families who have been faithful. We thank you for your grace in their life. And we pray, Father, that you would knit our hearts together even today, and that we would be found faithful as a church to faithfully pray and love and support our missionaries. And, Lord, may we be fully surrendered and yielded to whatever you would have for us in the days to come, whether it means to increase our financial support or to be more faithful in our soul-winning efforts, or perhaps being yielded ourselves to go in the foreign fields. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would move in a mighty way in our congregation this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.